And I'd like to ask the rest of you to please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 20 to 24 today. And we're actually going to take this particular section in two parts. So if I preached it as one unit, I think we'd be here an hour, probably beyond that actually. So we're going to take it in two parts. But I wanted you to understand that I think it's really one section, and really those two parts that we'll look at, we really need to kind of understand how they're united as one section. To understand the section, let's look at verses 20 to 24 together. We'll kind of ask the question, what's the main point of the passage? And then we'll really dig into the content of what I think is a really important topic for us to address today. Romans 15, verses 20 to 24. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now someone may ask, what is the purpose, what is the main point that Paul is trying to communicate to the church at Rome in these verses? And we saw last week as we were looking at the verses leading up to this section that Paul is very concerned that the church gets behind his ministry to go to Spain and to preach the gospel to a truly unreached group of people there in the Roman Empire. Paul is very concerned that because of the contentions, and I don't know necessarily that the church had a lot of, like, you could see it visibly, but Paul was very aware that there were contentions amongst the people. And it really had a lot to do with the history of the city that they were living in and the way that the Jews had been treated when they were kicked out of Rome and then came back to Rome. There were a lot of issues going on. Paul's very concerned about it. So Paul addresses several issues that he knows are hindrances to there being a unified group of people sending him out and getting behind his mission. So that's really what we looked at last week, those hindrances to the advance of the gospel into the nations. Well, this week we're going to be looking at, and the next week we're going to be looking at really Paul's approach or his philosophy, his perspective on how he went about doing missions, how he went about fulfilling his role as a preacher of the gospel to the nations. And so really the purpose of this section of the letter was to communicate Paul's philosophy, his approach to ministry, both amongst the unreached and within established local churches. Not all of these churches were churches that Paul was personally involved in the establishment of the church. Paul did not go to Rome and start the church at Rome. In fact, it's interesting, though, the people that he addresses knew Paul very well. In fact, some of those people were very dear, close friends to Paul. So while he didn't physically go and plant the church, his influence, his ministry, his discipling was very influential in the establishment of that church. Well, Paul wants these people to understand why he hasn't come to see them. But he also wants them to understand that though he hasn't come, he really loves them. He's prayed for them. He wants to spend time with them. And so he's going to talk about his philosophy of ministry, not just to the unreached, but to them as a local church. The reason that Paul does that is because he understands God's desire for people. God wants the church to have a healthy perspective on missions as well. He wants our perspective. He wants our philosophy of ministry. He wants the way that we think about missions to be biblical, to be focused, to be healthy. And so ultimately, the reason that Paul writes what he does here is because he knows the heart of God. He is a channel through which God is going to communicate to these people. So the question we're going to answer this morning and next week is, what are the facts from this chapter that really should form the framework for how we look at this issue of missions? What are the facts that we will read in these scriptures here that will shape our philosophy, our approach, our ministry endeavors? Because really we're talking about missions and reaching the nations this entire month. We need to understand how God's word would shape our thinking in this area. And so we're going to look at four facts. I'll mention all four today, but we're only going to deal with the first two. The first fact is this: missions involves taking the gospel where it is currently unknown. And that will be the first of the facts that we'll address. Then if we look a little bit further on in the text, we're going to see a second fact, and we'll address this one today. Missions finds comfort in the power of the gospel. God saves people. He's promised he's going to save people. And because of that, we believe in the power of the gospel. We go out and we evangelize and we get behind people who are doing that. We're then going to see later on next week a third fact, that missions involves both a temporary relationship between the missionary and the church plant, but then there's a long-term relationship as well. And we're going to kind of explore the difference between that initial relationship where someone plants a church, he's even pastoring the church, he's forming a nucleus of believers, he's investing all of his time and energies into the discipling and training of the leadership of that church, but then they step away and they let them be an independent work. And they do the work far better and far longer than that initial person, the missionary. And then second, and then fourthly, we will look at how missions is accomplished through sweet local church partnerships. And I want you to see a little bit about what Paul says about his partnership with the churches that he was working with and how he wanted Rome and the church there to be a part of his ministry. So let's begin with the first fact. Missions involves taking the gospel where it's currently unknown. Look down in your Bibles at what Paul wrote here in chapter 15, verse 20. He says, "I strived to preach the gospel." And the next phrase is very important. "Not where Christ was currently named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now I want to stop for a moment and say something. Just because Paul wanted to preach the gospel where nobody else's name was preached doesn't mean that every single pastor and every single evangelist has the exact same ministry role. Paul had a very unique ministry, and I'm going to explore that in just a moment. But I want you to understand that when we talk about missions and we talk about cross-cultural church planting, we're talking about an individual who is gifted by God, called by God, sent out from the local church to take the gospel to a place that currently does not have a gospel witness. And by the way, that doesn't mean that that culture's never had a gospel witness. It means today, right now, there's no gospel witness. I hate to say it, but we are sending missionaries today to portions of the world that at one time had many, many churches. Strong, vibrant Christian churches. Gospel-preaching churches. But today, they're mission fields. The reality is we're going to talk a little bit about this cycle. And the fact is that every single generation has a responsibility to pass the faith on to the next generation. And if they fail there, the church's influence dies or declines. And eventually there's apostasy. And eventually there's a need for the reintroduction of the gospel ministry into that place. But when Paul is talking, he's not talking about the fact that he's reintroducing the gospel into a portion of the world that had it and lost it over time. He's saying, "I'm going to a place that's never, never had a gospel witness." Believe it or not, under the Roman rule, there were portions in that empire that had never heard the name Christ. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know why he came. They didn't know what he did. They didn't know that they needed to turn to him and place their faith in his finished work. They were completely unaware of that message. In fact, many cultures, many peoples under that Roman rule, and Paul was very burdened to take the gospel to those places. I want us to explore for a moment three steps that help us to understand God's program and the role specifically that Paul played in this, and the role that missions or missionaries play in this. The first step is we need to understand that God sent a commission out to his disciples and ultimately to the church. This is what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now before Jesus ascends into heaven, he's died, he's risen from the dead, he spends time with his disciples, he's about to go back to be with the Father. He's accomplished that aspect of his ministry. Redemption now is available to all through the work of Christ. He has completed it. But now the message needs to go everywhere around the world. The message needs to go from that group of men, that group of disciples, that local assembly that was assembled in Jerusalem that was going to receive the Holy Spirit. That group of people was supposed to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we see this progression. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. What did those different places represent to that group of people that were given the commission to take the gospel? Well, Jerusalem was the extent of their local ministry. They lived in Jerusalem, but you know what's interesting? Jerusalem was an international city. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, people from all the way down in North Africa, people from all the way off to the extents of Asia, people from all the way up into Europe who came to Jerusalem. It's interesting. We see the story of Philip, and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa. Jerusalem was an international city. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles, and they began to preach the gospel, the Bible tells us that there were people from people groups all over the world, and they heard the preaching of the gospel in their tongue, their language, the very language that they spoke in their homelands. When he talks about the gospel going to Jerusalem, he's talking about the gospel spreading to that local community. There has to be a healthy, vibrant local church. The gospel has to go forward in that community before it goes anywhere else. You don't have a gospel witness here, you will not have it out there. And so he mentions Jerusalem. Then he talks about Judea. Judea was the surrounding region where the city of Jerusalem was established. These are communities that could effectively be reached by that local church without somebody moving away and going cross-culturally. Eventually, essentially, they were able to do ministry out of their church in that region. To put it kind of frankly, it'd be kind of like our church having a ministry in the Baltimore Rescue Mission. Okay, we don't live in Baltimore. Some people here do live in Baltimore, actually. But we go into this region and we're able to reach people. It doesn't involve moving and leaving your homeland and all those things, but it's important. The gospel needs to go to those places. Then he mentions Samaria. Now, that's an interesting one. Samaria was pretty local, but it was cross-cultural. In fact, there was a stigmatization, a major stigmatization between the Jewish population in Jerusalem and the people living in Samaria. You know, I hate to be blunt, but it's true. There are people groups that live well within our reach as a church that many Christians do not want to rub shoulders with on a regular basis. I hate to say it, but it's true. It's not right, but it's true. And the reality is that the church at Jerusalem was not only supposed to give the gospel to the people in their city and in their region, but the people within that region who they did not get along with in the natural setting. They were supposed to cross cultures within their community. What a powerful thought. The reality is that God's gospel message wasn't just supposed to stay there and go to the people you are most comfortable with, but it's to go to everybody, indiscriminate of their ethnicity, their backgrounds, their educations. But then he mentions a final, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, you can't get any broader than that, can you? The gospel is supposed to go everywhere that there's no witness. As far as you can go, if there's no witness, it needs to go to those places. What's amazing is the world today that we live in, though it has gotten no bigger or smaller, is much more accessible than it's been at any other time. You can get on an airplane and within 24 to 48 hours be anywhere in the world. You can get on your laptop and you can communicate with just about anybody in the world. There are places that you can't. I still know that. But they're getting to be many, many fewer than they used to be. Within the last 10 years, travel, communication has radically changed. But the commission hasn't changed. We need, as they were commanded, to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And because of that, we understand that there's a need for this thing called missions. The second step is this: we need to understand the unique roles that God has fitted people for in that program. Every person in this room who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has a role to play in God's program. You say, I have no desire to go live in a jungle in another part of the world. That's okay. Most people don't. But that doesn't mean that you have no role to play in God's giving the gospel to the nations. In fact, maybe you absolutely shouldn't go to another portion of the world, because that's not what God's fitted you for. That's not what God's called you to. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a role to play in God's advance of the gospel to the nations. I want you to see something very important in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Because in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that God's program involves a lot of different kinds of gifts, a lot of different kinds of ministries. Each person has a role to play, and they're not all the same. It's like when you drove your car here today. There were a lot of different parts in your car. Some parts allowed you to see through your windshield. Some parts kept you from getting wet. Some parts allowed you to accelerate. Some parts allowed you to brake. Some parts allowed you to not slide. Every single part's important, but they're different. They have a role to play together as a unit. God's witness to the nations is the same way. Some of us have a role to play that's very different than the person next to us, but we have a role to play. Look in Ephesians 4:11, it says this: He, that's Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now you say, why do I take us to this passage? It's because I want you to notice that he mentions several different ministries, gifts, responsibilities. They're not the same, but they're all important. He mentions prophets and apostles. If you're living today, you can't be an apostle. That's simple. Because apostles saw, physically saw, the ministry of Christ. When they talked about themselves being witnesses, they don't mean like, I got saved and I want to tell you how you can get saved. They mean, I saw Christ. I sat under his ministry. He taught me personally. I saw that he died. He rose from the dead. I'm a witness to the resurrection of Christ. I carry his authority. These men wrote Scripture. When he talks about prophets and apostles, he's talking about the people that God used to give us the Word of God. When he talks about prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets who gave us the Word of God. When he talks about the apostles, he's talking about Peter and Paul and John and James and those individuals that God used to give us his Word. Nobody in this room fits the qualification of prophet apostle. I don't. You don't. But those people had a vital role to play in the advance of the gospel. We would not have a Bible today if it wasn't for prophets and apostles. Their ministry continues every time we open the Word, because we have recorded and preserved for us the very words that God breathed through those individuals. We then see a second group, evangelists. Those are those who take the gospel and they preach it, they proclaim it, so that people come to repentance and faith. Now, I want to say something. When we talk about evangelists, don't think about the guy who gets in his vehicle and he drives around the country and he holds revivals. Now, we call those evangelists. But when he uses this term evangelist, he's talking about people who are gifted to preach the gospel. And I don't necessarily mean that they get up in a pulpit and preach the gospel. There are men, there are women who have the gift of giving the gospel. They have the ability to communicate the gospel with tremendous clarity, and God uses them. They sit down one-on-one with a person, and they communicate the gospel to them. There are people that get up and preach and teach the gospel with incredible clarity. These are the people that God has chosen and gifted to preach and teach the gospel to people. I want to say something. Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. But I absolutely need to do the work of an evangelist. The fact is, any time a person opens up their Bible and they give the gospel with clarity and with power, they're doing the work of an evangelist. But there are some individuals who God has uniquely gifted with an ability to communicate the gospel with clarity, and God uses them powerfully. I'm drawing your attention to this, though. They're different than the prophets and the apostles. They have an important role to play. If people don't get saved, they're in the church. You need evangelists. If we didn't have prophets and apostles, we wouldn't have a Bible. We need the Bible. He then mentions pastors and teachers. And what's interesting is the way that it's written is, it's pastors who teach, but there's another group of teachers. The fact is, not everybody in the church is a pastor teacher. There are many people who are teachers of the word. Today, we had lots of Sunday school classes. Not just the adult class, we had teen class. Well, teens were with us, but we had kids classes, and there are people teaching. There are people teaching in our Sunday school classes that are incredibly gifted in communicating truth to young people. And you know what? They have a role to play. The point is this. God takes people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different abilities, all different gifts, and he gives them a unique and special role in his proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And the fact is, not do you have a role, but what is it? Not do you have a role, but are you playing that role effectively and faithfully? Not do you have a role, but is God using you in the role that he's given you? Step three, we need to understand that there is a constant need to reintroduce the gospel and doctrinal soundness. You know, I mentioned this earlier on, and I said that when the gospel comes to a region, it may not stay there indefinitely. Thank you. Sounds like I need a drink. I was singing too much today. I play the trumpet because I'll lose my voice when I sing. Anybody like that here, you know? There are times that the gospel needs to be reintroduced to a group of people because between the generations, the gospel has been lost. The truth is, when I was a missionary in the portion of the world that I was working in, that particular nation was a place that had had a pretty strong Christian influence at a point some years before. In fact, Christianity culturally had become very popular in that nation. But if you sat in churches, you would not hear the gospel clearly presented almost ever. If you sat down with people and you asked them, can you explain to me how to be saved? And you listened to what they're saying, you'd say, they don't understand the gospel. The reason that I went into that culture was not because the gospel had never been there. It's because the gospel had become so fuzzy that it was essentially lost. There are places in the world today that are like that. There are countries in the world today. You know, a lot of what we enjoy as Christians in this nation is really built on the shoulders of the Reformation in Europe. Now, we're not reformers, we're not Presbyterian or whatever, but the truth is that Christianity had a mighty movement in those days in Europe. The fact is, there was a time when there was an incredible awakening in England. And people like the Wesleys were preaching. The truth is that we enjoy the benefits of our culture in many ways because of the shoulders that we are standing on. Some of those nations, they don't have a gospel witness like they once did. Places where you would hear singing and people teaching the word of God to their children every evening are places where you don't have churches anymore. They're not community centers. They're not mosques. There are now places that people don't have a gospel witness. And you say, how does that happen? It happens over generations, not teaching with clarity the gospel to their children, not seeing the next generation embracing the faith and living in the light of the gospel. The fact is that there are times where the gospel is lost in nations. And we see what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. And listen to what he says. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, that was actually a church that was probably like 10 years old. The point is this, that church had the gospel with clarity. It had sound doctrine initially, and it was losing it within just a short period of time. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to hold fast to the truth, to reintroduce the truth to a church that was beginning to struggle. In other words, missions isn't just taking the gospel to the unreached, but many times it's taking the gospel to places where the witness is declining. In fact, I'll put it like this. There are some phases of missions, a cycle of Christian ministry. One is the pioneer phase. There's spiritual blindness. There's no witness. They don't know anything about the gospel in that particular region. And somebody comes, a foreigner. They learn the language. They struggle with the culture. They get looked at and they say, who are these weird people? And they labor in that field. They establish a work out of nothing because there's nothing. Then we have the reformer, the one who goes into that environment where there's a church, but it's becoming apathetic. It's losing doctrinal soundness. And they have to reintroduce sound doctrine into a place where there's Christianity, but it's not healthy, it's not vibrant, it's not what it needs to be. And the church returns back to its moorings, the soundness. But then you can have a place where you need another pioneer. Why? Because of apostasy. Because of the decline of a Christian witness in that particular place. We talked to Josh today. He lives in a nation that probably would be in that third category. Our nation is probably in the second category. There are still some places in the world that are in the first. What's the point? The point is this. The gospel needs to go forward to the places where they don't have a witness. I want to be very practical as we close out this point with these four simple thoughts. The first is this. In every generation, there will be places that need pioneering works. Don't think that because we have the internet today and you can fly anywhere in the world in 24 to 48 hours, that there aren't pioneer places in the world today. There are. And you know what's amazing? There are people from cultures that we don't know this, but they're going to those places. And they're having ministries and works, and God is blessing, and people are being saved, and churches are being established, and disciples are being made. In every generation, there are places where the pioneers need to go. And that's because of the cyclical nature of Christian witness. Folks, pray that this nation, this city, this church never needs pioneers again. That there's a sound, strong, steady witness till Christ comes. The second thought is this, the church is under God's mandate to play a constant role in his program to reach the nations. Folks, it's not a suggestion. It's not like, it would be nice if we did this. We are mandated. We're disobedient as a people if we don't take the gospel to the nations. If we decided today, you know, this whole missions thing is kind of getting old, and let's just like cancel our missions program and not worry about missions anymore, we'd be in disobedience to God. We're mandated. If we stopped praying for our missionaries and stopped caring about the gospel, going to these places, we would be wrong. Three, each individual in the church should recognize they have a role to play. It'll be unique to them, but within the boundaries of God's program. You're sitting here today, you said, I would never be comfortable teaching a Sunday school class on any level. Twos and threes, forget it. Junior high, senior high, forget it. Adult, forget it. I would never be comfortable doing that. So I guess I'm off the hook. Wrong. You have a role to play. Every person in here can pray. Every person in here has an ability to give something to God's work. We can all encourage. Some of us have lost that ability, haven't we? No, I hope not. We can encourage people when our missionaries come. I hope that you encourage them and bless them and tell them I'm praying for you. What an encouragement. We all have a role to play. It's within God's program. And I ask you today to ask the question to yourself, what role am I supposed to play? Am I doing that? Am I really involved in God's program? The last thing I'll mention is this. We need to be joyfully faithful in that unique role that God has fitted us to play in his program. This is a struggle we all have, especially in our generation that we now have, you know, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all the social media. We constantly look at other people's lives and the way they portray their lives. Okay, not how their lives are, how they portray their lives. All right, just let's keep that in mind, all right? A lot of hypocrisy these days, I tell you. And you know what happens? People look at their life, which is normal, and they look at their life, which is not really their life. It's just what they've showed you, and they say, man, I'm falling apart. I don't have it very good. I'm struggling. I'm doing nothing in the world today. My life is insignificant. It has no value. It has no purpose. Listen, you can do that in the church too. I can't give as much as this family. I don't have the ability to teach like that person. I don't have the ability to pray like they do. Hey, listen, we don't pray for other people, folks, at least not in that way. We pray to God for them, not for them to God. The truth is, there are a lot of people who God's given them an extremely valuable role. And they're so frustrated in that role because it's not as prominent as the other person. Folks, God gives you the grace you need for what he's called you to do. And they need you and you need them. When a missionary comes here, they may take the gospel to another part of the world, but they need you to encourage them. They need you to support them. They need you to pray for them. They need you to be ministered from them. And we have missionaries that are going and they're on deputation. They have important ministry opportunities. Their ministry doesn't start when they get over there. It starts now. And I'm so blessed when missionaries get up and preach the word. I'm so blessed when missionaries come back and they share what they've learned and how God is working in them and how God is working through them. Folks, every person has a role to play, and we should joyfully and faithfully fit into that role. I guess I won't get to part two. Sorry about that. You might be glad I'm not going into part two. Perhaps it'll take a three-parter, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that first truth is very important. And all those side issues that fall under and undergird that truth, they're very important. We have a role to play. I want to encourage you, be faithful, be joyful in the role that God has for you. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, I pray that today our hearts would be stirred up to worship you, stirred up to pray to you for those who are standing for this church and other parts of the world, that we would come before your throne of grace, that we would have a witness, a ministry of prayer for those around the world. I pray that we would be encouragers of your servants. We'd be quick to write emails and to maintain relationships to encourage when those are here, that our lives would have a valuable, encouraging influence on those who are serving in difficult places. Father, help us to be faithful givers, that these people will be able to continue the work that they do in other parts of the world. Father, help our hearts to be burdened and stirred up by the need to get the gospel to the nations. Father, help us not to neglect this church, our children, Help us to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Help us to lead our kids to Christ, to live out a consistent and joyful walk so that they will delight in you as we. Father, I pray that this community, that this church will be faithful to the day you return. Father, may we be effective and servants in your program. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.